I want to take you to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to dig into Exodus chapter 2. I just have a few minutes. I got to be done at what time? 11:40? I'll go as quick as I can. I'm going to give you four thoughts from this passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to give you what I call a little nugget that's found within it. Okay? In this passage of Scripture, we're going to learn a little bit about Moses. The reason we would want to learn from Moses, well, there's a lot of them we could maybe use. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "The man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." We as pastors are in need of some meekness sometimes, aren't we? Some power under control, some humility in our servant leadership. So it would be good, wouldn't it, for us to study a guy that God put in the Bible was meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. In Exodus chapter 2, if you study this out, I don't need to tell pastors what this passage is about, but it's interesting to me that the first 10 verses are the first 40 years of his life. Verses 15 through 25, or the last 11 verses, are 40 years of his life. You know, Moses, he lived to be 120. So we've got 40 years from verses 1 to 10. We've got 40 years from verses 15 to 25. And I want to focus upon 2 days in his life in verses 11 through 14. Just 2 days. If he lived to be 120, he had 43,800 days that he lived. We're going to study 2 days. Verse 11 says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, looked upon their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. He went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?' And he said, 'Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.'" 40 years in the first 10 verses, 40 years in the last 11. Here's 2 days in the life of Moses. A lot we can learn in these 2 days. If you go back to chapter 1 and you begin a study of Moses' life before Moses was born, Joseph was down in Egypt. He had brought his family down. The Israelites had begun to grow. Pharaoh had died. There was a new king in town in Egypt. And he got concerned about them. And so he said, you know, we got to do something. Let's make them servants of ours. They made them servants. They made them serve with rigor. And they were making life hard on them. And they were still growing too much. And so he said to the Hebrew midwives, okay, when that woman's on a stool, if that baby comes out, it's a boy, kill it. If the baby's a girl, leave it alive. And the Hebrew midwives feared God, so they didn't do that. And so he comes back and goes, hey, what's with the baby boys are still being born? And they said, well, We don't even get there. These Hebrew women, they're lively. And they just had the kids before we're there. And we can't do it. He goes, okay, we've got a new rule in town then. We're going to throw all the baby boys in the water. And then you get to chapter 2, and there's this couple. The Bible tells in Hebrews chapter 11 that they had faith in God. And the Bible says, here it says, that they saw he was a goodly child. What does it mean when it says they saw he was a goodly child? In Hebrews chapter 11 it says they saw that he was a proper child. When we conclude today, I hope I can give a possible explanation of the term goodly and the term proper that's found there. And we know the story. They put him in they had him for 3 months. They couldn't hide him any longer. They put him in the ark of bulrushes. They slimed it with pitch. And then they put him in the water. Miriam stood a distance away. And one of the worst persons possible to come find him was Pharaoh's daughter. She shows up. She finds the baby. The baby cries. And she has compassion. Miriam steps up and says, hey, you want me to go find someone that maybe could take care of that baby? Yeah, that's a great idea. She brings her mom. She goes, tell you what, you take the baby and I'll pay you to raise the baby. And so she does. She gives the baby back then after we don't know the exact amount of time. She gives the little child back then, and he grows to be 40 years old. And then we see him in verse 11. By the way, cross-reference tells us what his age is, Acts chapter 7, which we're going to look at in a few minutes. Let me give you four simple thoughts, and then I'll give you what I call a monumental truth that's found in this passage. Number one is this. If we're going to grow in meekness, growth is a goal more than it is a destination. Growth is a goal more than it is a destination. In verse 11, it says, "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown." Now, that means physically, because Moses had a lot of growing to do before he was going to be what God wanted him to be. There's a guy named Pablo Casals. He's considered to be the greatest cellist ever to draw the bell. He played for Queen Victoria when he was 22. He played for President Kennedy when he was 86. He lived to be 96 years old, and he was still practicing 3 hours a day. When he was asked why he was still practicing 3 hours a day, his response was, "I'm beginning to notice some improvement." Growth is a goal more than it is a destination. At the age of 40, Moses was just beginning to learn. Never stop learning. Never stop growing. We have a couple in our church who sit down in the front row. Some of you may know them. It's Art and Jana Amsball. Been married for a long time, been saved a long time, faithful in church. I have a son who's a pastor. And Jan Amsball came up to me the other day and she says, "Pastor, what you preach today is new for me. I never heard that before." There's a lady late in life who said, "Boy, I'm still desiring to learn. I'm still desiring to grow." Growth is a goal more than it is a destination. Number two, this is a simple one. Looking around is not as necessary as looking up. In verse 12 it says, "And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Oh, he looked this way and he looked that way. What he forgot to do was look up. Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." I had a guy ask if he'd come into my office and see me not too long ago. I had coached him in basketball at a public school back in 08, 09 through 11. And he said, "Can I come in and see you?" Now he's a grown man. He's married. And he had some financial plan he was working on, and he wanted to talk to me about, show me. He was all excited about it. Very excited about what he was, this financial plan that he was working on. And he wanted me to, of course, to be a client of his. And as he was talking to me about it, he was going through it. When we coached at that school, we knew there was very little we were permitted to do spiritually. Now, we invite him to church one time. He came to church with me, but there was little we knew we were able to do there. We tried to do what we could, but... So we didn't have a lot of opportunities with him. So when he comes into my office, he begins to explain his plan. He goes, "What I'm trying to do," I mean, he's all fired up. He's like, "What I'm trying to do is I'm getting people to look down the road a little bit." And he gets done. I said, "Can I share something with you? What I'm trying to do, what my job is to get you to look down the road a little bit." I said, "You're wanting us to look to maybe retirement. I want you to look to eternity." You know what Moses' mistake was here? He looked this way and that way. You know what we do as pastors sometimes? What's so-and-so doing? What are they doing over there? What we ought to be doing is say, "Hey, God, what do you want me to do?" I think Brother Williams shared that very well just a few minutes ago. Looking around is not as necessary as looking up. Number three, sometimes we are running from and to at the same time. Sometimes we are running from and to at the same time. The Bible tells us in verse 15, "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Moses fled from. You know what he was running from? Pharaoh. You know what he was running to? The burning bush. He was running from Pharaoh. He was running to a burning bush. Sometimes God directs through our sin and through our failure. Aren't you glad that God can use even our sins and our failures to point us to Him, to draw us closer to Him? In your life and mine, we may begin to run from and not recognize that we're running to God's will for our lives. He was running from Pharaoh, and as you get to chapter 3, he was running right to a burning bush. Number four, meekness is generally a learned trait, sometimes through great difficulty. Meekness is generally a learned trait, sometimes through great difficulty. I do not believe that Moses was the meekest man on earth at this point in time in his life. I don't think he was there yet. I think there was a time, Exodus chapter 12, is many years later, 40, 50 years later, when he was described as meek, very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. At this time, Moses was struggling with power under control. He was struggling with humility and servant leadership. Over time, Moses learned this lesson. He learned it well enough then to be described by God as meek above all the men on the earth. So I give you four thoughts, and now I throw a nugget at you. I hope you'll appreciate this the way that it's been a blessing to me. I believe that couched within these verses, couched within this tiny story, 2 days in his life, is a monumental truth that is earth-shattering, life-changing, and course-setting. It initially could be viewed as a cavalier, careless, and thoughtless comment. You say, what are you talking about there? Let me give you just one little comment that's made in here. It's found in verse 14. I want you to read these words with me. He says, and he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Who made thee a prince and a... Now, when you look at that within the context of the story, the day before he had gone out, he saw an Egyptian being tough on a Hebrew. He looks this way, looks that way, kills the Egyptian, hides him in the sand. The second day he goes out, he sees two Hebrews that are going at it. And he says, guys, what are you doing? You know, your brothers, what are you guys doing? And the one guy says this, he says, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? An unnamed Hebrew made an offhand comment that I believe can now be seen as the difference between eternity in heaven and eternity in hell. When he responded to Moses in this way, when he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? He was chafing at Moses playing the role of judge. He did not recognize that Moses was not desirous of being a judge. Moses was preparing to be a deliverer. So what makes that comment so important? What's the value of that comment? Go with me now to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 6. And let's try to put all this together. In Acts chapter 6, there's a guy named Stephen. He's an impressive guy. He was picked to be one of the deacons in the church. But the Bible says he was full of faith and power. Then the Bible says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. The Bible says that they got so worked up about Stephen and the power that he had and the wisdom that he had that they suborned men. Basically, they were going to bring some men together that were going to witness against him. And they were going to say that he was a bad individual and should not be allowed to speak. But I want you to watch what happens. Look in verse 10 of Acts chapter 6. It says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words. Now help me here. Against. Did you see that? We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now go on with me. It says, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him into the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs, which. What's that word again? See that? Twice. These individuals that they suborned or they gathered together to speak against him twice. They brought up the name of Moses. So then, of course, they look on his face as like the face of an angel. He goes before the council, and then the high priest said, are these things so? Chapter 7 and verse 1. From verse 2 through verse 53, he starts to preach, teach. He's a history teacher. He's going to teach history here. Guess who he speaks about more than anyone else in his history lesson? A guy named Moses. What happened here was they said Stephen is misrepresenting Moses. So what he said was, let me explain to you who Moses really was. Now watch what happens. Bible tells us in verse 20, at which time Moses was born, was exceeding fair, nourished up in his father's house 3 months. When he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, nourished him for her own son. I'm in verse 22 of Acts 7. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, was mighty in words and in deeds. When he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptians. He's just giving a history lesson. He's just going back to Exodus chapter 2 and just kind of walking through what happened in those 2 days. Verse 15, now watch this. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, your brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, woo. We're probably somewhere around 1,600, 2,000 years later. Stephen is now on trial for his life. He's been told that he's misrepresenting Moses. And he says, let me explain to you Moses. And as he explains Moses, he goes back in history and he picks out a comment made, an offhand comment made by an unnamed Hebrew, and he brings it back to the trial. And he says this. Verse 27, but he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Now, there's a little bit of a word choice difference, but I don't think it makes any difference there, because back in chapter 2, he said, who made thee a prince and a judge? In this passage, he says, who made thee a ruler and a judge? Now, he gives two characteristics of Moses. One would fit the category of prince or ruler, and one would fit the category of judge. Let's go on. Then fled Moses at this saying, verse 29, was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons, when 40 years were expired. He's just giving history here. Okay? Jump over, if you would, into verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer. By the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush, he brought them out. After that, he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. Now look at verse 37. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Look at these next three words. Like unto me, him shall ye hear. Would you hold your place there and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 for a second? I'm going to try to tie all this together. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, 15. Here's the words Moses spoke. He says, Deuteronomy 18, 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P, see that? Will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. Look at these next words. Like unto me. Stephen's on trial for his life. The people that have falsely accused him have said, this man, pointing at Stephen, they said, this man's misrepresenting Moses. And then they go on a few verses later and they said, he's not representing correctly the traditions that Moses delivered to us. All the way back with that unnamed Hebrew, the same thing was happening here. Those people saw Moses as ruler and judge. They did not understand that he was there to be ruler and deliverer. See, if that's that, in Acts chapter 7, if you'll notice in verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Moses already knew, and he expected them to recognize that though he was ruler, yes, he was ruler and deliverer. That unnamed Hebrew didn't get it. He saw him as ruler and judge. These people here, you know how they represented Moses? Moses was ruler and judge. When they talked about those traditions in chapter 6 and verse 14, or the customs, they were talking about the Ten Commandments, or those rules. And all they saw Moses as was ruler and judge. By the way, everybody sees God as ruler. Oh, there's some who say they don't, but everybody sees that. God gave us all that. When Moses said to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 18, he said, there's going to be a prophet, capital P, that's going to come, like unto me. What he was saying was, I'm a small picture of Jesus Christ. And when Stephen was accused of misrepresenting Moses, he said, no. You don't understand Moses. He was ruler and deliverer. And if you would recognize that, then you would see Jesus as ruler and deliverer. Let me ask you a question. If there were someone that you had to come under, and that person was ruler and judge, how close do you want to get to them? I don't really want to be around them. If they're going to be my ruler and my judge, I'd rather... But if I recognize he's not here to be ruler and judge, he's here to be ruler and deliverer. That unnamed Hebrew didn't get it. Those people in Acts chapter 6 and 7, they didn't get it. And today there's a whole bunch of people in the world that we all see him as ruler. But all they see is ruler and judge. And so what they say is, I'm not interested in that. I don't want that. They do not recognize ruler and deliverer. I believe when those parents saw that he was a goodly child, they saw that he was a proper child, somehow God had given them the understanding that their son was something special there. How much they knew and whether or not they recognized he was going to be a picture of Christ, I don't know about that. I think that's the explanation of that. But I close with this simple thought then. Most people, everybody recognizes ruler, but most people see him as ruler and judge. And he will be if he has to be. That's not his intent. Did you recognize that in Acts chapter 7? When this Moses, verse 35, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and judge? The same did God send. This was God's plan. God's plan wasn't ruler and judge. God's plan was ruler and deliver. He's a picture of Christ. Stephen had an opportunity to say, let me represent Moses correctly for you. You're mistaken. And he took advantage of it at all costs. It cost him his life. At what cost are we going to make sure people recognize that he's ruler and deliverer? Too many people are stuck on the idea that God is just ruler and judge. I don't want anything to do with that. Sometimes we can let the smallest thing keep us from sharing the truth. He's ruler and deliverer. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Let's go out and let's make sure people recognize he is ruler and deliver. If we could just share that truth with others. Now, let's go all the way back to the beginning. We're talking about meekness. We're talking about growing in meekness. We've got a guy by the name of Moses who God preserved in his word for us that he was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. I wonder why God described him in that way. Could it be because he was a small picture of Jesus Christ, the meekest of all, the one who illustrated meekness like no one else ever could? Let's go out and let's share with others. He's ruler, yeah, we all see that. But he wasn't sent by God to be ruler and judge. He was sent to be ruler and deliverer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the nuggets that we can find within it, Lord. And thank you for this simple truth of ruler and deliver.
And I pray, Lord, that we would be like Stephen and we would say, I want to set the record straight. I don't care what it costs for me. I'm willing to go to any lengths to share with others. Jesus Christ is ruler and deliverer. Thank you, Lord, for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.